Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's so good to see all of you here this morning, and it's wonderful to be here to study the Word of God and to sing His praises and worship Him. We're going to be doing that this morning, but before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee, to serve Thee, to praise Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be here this morning upon each and every one of us. We ask that Thou would be here, that Thou would guide us, direct us, that Thou would dwell in our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou would inhabit the praises of Thy people here this morning, that Thou would inspire us, direct us, and guide us so that we may truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Pray this in Jesus' name for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to sing some songs. If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 85, He Keeps Me Singing.
Whisper sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Every longing keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wake my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every every longing keeps me singing as I go. Praise the Lord.
I'm so thankful for that song he gives us, that song he puts in our hearts. Praise the Lord. We're going to go now to number 182, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. We haven't sang this one in quite a long time, but I say we go for it, give it a try.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory to God, and what a wonderful day that will be. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 185? The fire is burning.
I've been on mountains with lofty height, and I've satisfied my longing heart's desire. For I caught a glimpse of glory bright, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning. Oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning. Oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. I will walk with Jesus, bless his name, and to be like him I every day aspire. For his love is like a heavenly flame, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning. Oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. I my all upon the altar lay, as I to my closet lovingly retire, and the flame consumed me while there I pray, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. By faith's eye I scan the ocean's full, and beyond I see the haven I desire. There I view the beacon lights of home, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we all need that fire in our lives. Praise the God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing number 198, Jesus Saves. Salvation would not be possible without him. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, if I could get you to do that for us.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We know, O God, that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose and thy glory. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We pray that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, we are going to be singing one more song before we go into the Word, but before we do that, I see here we have a couple of things that need prayer. Doug, we all know him, he comes regularly, and he's a dear brother, and he's been having some struggles with his health, and I see here I have a note that he was feeling so weak this morning that he can only sit up a bit, and he's worried that he might have to go to the hospital, so we need to lift up Doug in prayer this morning. And also, I guess my Aunt Jeanette, that's my dad's sister, she's on life support at the Waukesha Hospital, and they're considering pulling the plug. So that situation also needs prayer. So we're going to lift up both of these needs in prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this morning for our dear brother Doug. We know, O God, that he has been struggling for quite some time with his health problems, and we ask, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch him even this morning. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst guide him and strengthen him and have mercy upon him, Lord. We ask, O God, that he would feel thy healing touch even now, even as we pray this morning. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst work a miracle and that thou wouldst heal him completely, for we know that thou art our healer and that by thy stripes we are healed. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with Doug and comfort him in his time of distress. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before you in prayer for my Aunt Jeanette. I ask, O God, that thy perfect will would be done. And we ask, O God, that if it be her time to leave this world, we ask that thou wouldst make her heart ready to meet thee, to see thee face to face. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bring about perfect salvation in her life, even in this late hour. And if it be thy will, we ask for thy healing touch upon her, for we know that thou art a God of miracles and that there is nothing too hard for thee. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. Number 135, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet
life to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
God, and we certainly need to learn to trust Jesus completely, because He truly is our only hope. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. And it's always a wonderful thing to study the Scriptures. There's so much we can learn from the Word of God. Today, I'm going to call this message, The Great I Am, and we are going to be looking at the I Am this morning. We're going to be starting out in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. But before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us Thy holy word. We thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy word and to learn from it. We ask, O God, that Thou wast open our hearts, that Thou wast give us understanding, that Thou wast give us wisdom as we study Thy word. We ask, O God, that these words would come alive in our hearts as we read them on these pages. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would truly be here and upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read about the call of a man who became a mighty prophet for God, a man named Moses. Now, most of us probably remember the background of this story. There had been a decree in Egypt that all of the Israelite babies be killed, all the male children. That was a decree put out by Pharaoh because he feared that the Israelites would continue to grow and eventually overthrow the Egyptian empire there. So the Pharaoh ordered that all of the babies be killed, and Moses was saved. And he was actually found in a basket on the water and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he was raised as an Egyptian, and he was considered royalty, but he forsook all of that when he learned of who he really was and who his people were. And we know that he saw an Egyptian fighting with an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian. And when he realized when he realized that he had been seen, he fled. And That's the backdrop for where we are now in the book of Exodus. Moses had fled, and he had met a man named Jethro, and he had married one of Jethro's daughters, so Jethro was his father-in-law, and he kept the flock of Jethro. Now in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So, this obviously was no ordinary sight. And this was unique. You know, you'd think people would take notice of such things, but I have to wonder about people these days if they saw something like that. I'd probably, if they even noticed, they'd probably just go back to their phones shortly after, and their texting and their Facebook and so forth. But Moses, he saw this bush burning. He took notice of it. It tells us in verse 3, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." So Moses, he thought to himself, you know, I am going to look at this. I'm going to see what's going on here. I'm going to see why this bush is burning but is not burnt. It's not consumed. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Now notice, God did not call Moses until Moses turned aside to see. We all need to make sure we turn aside to see. When God does something, we need to look. We need to pay attention. And he will call out to you if you do that, if you obey him. Verse 5, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now we need to understand something here. The reason this ground was holy at this time was because God was there. Because the presence of God was there. That's why it was holy ground. If you went back to that very same place today, it would no longer be holy ground. Verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." You know, Moses, he had fear and respect for God, and we all need to have fear and respect for God. And it's a wonderful thing here, the way God puts it. He says, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And we know that to be true. And that's something that Jesus spoke of later when he was being questioned. And he said that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And you know what? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are all still alive today. They're not on this earth anymore, but they're still alive. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." You know, when we're afflicted here on this earth, God sees that. He sees it all, and he will deliver us. Praise the Lord for that. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." So God is telling Moses here that not only am I going to deliver my people from the hands of the Egyptians, but I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And we know that to be the land of Canaan. And God did fulfill that promise. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, Moses did not believe he was worthy of this task. And yet God was calling him. But here we see him saying, Who am I? He knew that he was really no one without God, and none of us are really anything without God. We all need him so very much. Without him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Praise the Lord. But we see here Moses is asking, Who am I? And of course, we know that Moses was a very meek man. He was very humble. And that's something we all need to be. You know, when God does use you, you shouldn't take credit for that. You shouldn't start to think in your head, Oh, what a great asset I am to God. He'd be in real trouble without me. I think some people think like that sometimes, but we need to remember that we need God. God doesn't need us. But we see here that God is telling Moses that he is going to be used. That God is going to use Moses to bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Verse 12 tells us, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, thee shall serve God upon this mountain. And of course we know that that too came to pass. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, when you actually stop and think about this, it's kind of sad. The children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, they were there in Egypt, and they didn't even know their God. They didn't know his name. They didn't have a relationship with him at all. Not like that their fathers had had, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 14, tells us, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You know why his name is I am? Because he's always there. He's always existed. He wasn't a created being, but he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we are complete in the I am. He is that great I am, and that is our God. Verse 15 tells us, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God is telling Moses all that he is going to do, and we know that God truly did all of these things that he said he would do. He brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. And, you know, at first Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, and because of that he had to suffer through plagues and devastation. But he did hearken eventually unto the words of Moses that the Lord had given him to speak. Verse 19, And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. You see, God knows everything. He knew exactly how Pharaoh would behave, and Pharaoh was not willing to let them go. It would take some convincing. Verse 20, And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And we know that's true too. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You know, the Israelites in the land of Egypt, they were reviled by the Egyptians. And so you might wonder, well, how is it they could convince these Egyptians to let them borrow things, raiment and silver and gold and jewels and so forth? Well, at this point, after those plagues, I'm sure that the Egyptians were so frightened by what had just happened that they just told the children of Israel, take whatever you want. I'm sure that must be what happened. But we see here in this chapter, Exodus chapter 3, God gives us his name. He says, I am that I am. And he tells Moses to go and tell them that the I am sent him and that the I am was going to deliver them. We're going to learn more about the I Am this morning. And to do that, we're going to be going to the book of John, chapter 8. We're going to learn about the I Am. And I will start at the beginning of the chapter, even though this first part isn't entirely related to the message we're going to be studying. But it's such a good story, and it's actually one of my favorites in all of the Bible. It's chapter 8 of the book of John. It tells us the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And this is a wonderful story. It shows the mercy of God and the hope we have in him and his willingness to forgive us for our sins. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. You know, you read the Gospels, it seems like Jesus went to the Mount of Olives a lot. I guess that must have been one of his favorite places. And he went there often, most likely to pray and so forth, and sometimes just to be alone, because there was always a multitude thronging him. There was always a multitude around him seeking him out, wanting things from him. And I'm sure sometimes he just wanted to be alone. And verse 2 tells us, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So, it's apparently he was in that garden, or Mountain of Olives. He was there all night, as far as we can tell, and in the morning, when the morning came, he went into the temple, as he often did. And you know, the first thing that happened as soon as he went into the temple, the Pharisees tried to trick him, tried to trip him up and have something that they could accuse him of. It tells us in verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So here we see that they were trying to trick Jesus, to trip him up, and they were probably hoping that he would say that she shouldn't be stoned, because then they could catch him and say that he was in disagreement with the laws of Moses. But our God is a merciful God, and he can see the hearts. He could see this woman's heart, and I'm sure she was very sorrowful, and she was repentant, obviously. If she wasn't repentant, God wouldn't have forgiven her. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Did you know that of everyone who was there, there was only one person who was eligible to stone that woman, and he chose not to do it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sins. If he wanted to, he could have stoned this woman, but he didn't want to. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And you know, our conscience will do that. If we do something wrong, we know it. And it'll eat at us and it'll nag us until we repent, until we ask God for forgiveness for our sins. And some people, though, they ignore their conscience. For some people, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And they can no longer determine between right and wrong. And when that happens, there's a word for that used in the Bible, and that word is reprobate. When our conscience no longer notifies us, when it no longer shows us, when we've done things that are contrary to God's will, contrary to Scripture, when we've done evil things and our conscience doesn't bother us, then we have a serious problem. Because God put that mechanism in place to deal with us, to help us. And, you know, some people, they no longer have that ability to discern between right and wrong. And that's a very sad thing, because when that happens, what hope do people have? But we see here that even these Pharisees and scribes, their consciences, they convicted them. They knew they were wrong to take this woman and try to accuse her and have her stoned and killed. They knew, their conscience told them, and one by one, they got up and left, from the eldest even until the last, and finally, it was just her and Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is, when it's just you and Jesus. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And that's a very important stipulation there. He tells her, "Go and sin no more." And we know that God forgives our sins, but we know that we need to go and sin no more. We can't keep sinning over and over again and expect to get away with it. He stipulates here that she is to go and sin no more. And you know, a lot of people these days, they like to make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he was, and he ate with publicans and sinners. And they say, "Well, see, he ate with publicans and sinners." But I tell you what, I have a feeling that a lot of those people didn't remain sinners after they spent time with Jesus. He never told them that they were fine just the way they are and that they could stay sinners. No, his message was always, "Go and sin no more." But in verse 12, Jesus is going to tell us something. Now, there are seven metaphors in the Gospels, and this is going to be a series. We're going to be looking at these. I don't know how long of a series it'll be, perhaps 2 or 3 weeks. And we're going to be looking at some of the metaphors that Jesus used, where he began them with the words, "I am." We know from Exodus that the name of God is the great I am. He is I am that I am. He told Moses, tell the children of Israel that the I am hath sent you. And we're going to learn from scriptures, we're going to see from scriptures that Jesus Christ is the I am. He used those words frequently. And this is just one example of that here in verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And praise the Lord for that. We know that to be true. Jesus is our light. And because of him, we don't have to dwell in darkness. You know, when the plagues came upon the Egyptians back there in the book of Exodus, one of them was darkness that fell upon them, a darkness that was so thick that it could be felt. But the Israelites, the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings, and that light was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and if you do not have Jesus, you do not have light. Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." So we see Jesus actually didn't get very far along in his sermon before he was interrupted by these Pharisees. It's saying, well, thou bearest record of thyself. Verse 14 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. At this time, it was not Jesus' purpose to judge people. And we know that these Pharisees, they were always carnally minded. They couldn't comprehend spiritual things. You know, they had the scriptures, and they knew the scriptures fairly well, and yet they could not comprehend spiritual things. And we'll see that throughout this chapter when Jesus speaks to them about something spiritual. It's like it goes in one ear and out the other. They can't comprehend. They don't get it. They don't understand. And that's because we need the Lord Jesus to open our understanding. Verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And you know, the Father did bear witness of the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find Jesus Christ all over those pages. There are many prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees, they knew those scriptures. They should have recognized Jesus for who he was, but they didn't know. They did not know who he was. And you know, Jesus said at one point, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And that's very true. He came unto his own, but they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. They should have, because they knew the scriptures. They could not recognize God, but wearing flesh, robed in flesh. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So not only did they not know Jesus, they didn't know who he was, they didn't know his Father either. And, you know, that's really the only way to know the Father. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. There is no other way that we can be saved. There's no other path to God. It's Jesus. And he is the door. In fact, that's something we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, either next week or the week after. Jesus is that door. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So they weren't laying hands on him just yet, but I'm sure that as Jesus spoke, they were getting all the more enraged. We're going to continue on in this chapter. Verse 21 tells us, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. See, these Jews, these Pharisees and scribes, they had no comprehension whatsoever of what Jesus was saying. Every time he brought up a spiritual matter, they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. And here we see that they didn't understand what he meant when he said, I go my way. And, you know, we know that he did. He went and he died on the cross for us. He hung on that cross and bore our sins upon him so that we might have redemption from sins, so that we might be redeemed. And he was buried and rose again after 3 days. And then he ascended into heaven. He went his way. He went to heaven, and we too can be in heaven with him. That's going to be a fine day when we all get to realize the joy of that. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. So we see here again, they're not understanding. There's no comprehension here whatsoever. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. You know, Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. And we too need to understand that we are not of this world. We are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're a peculiar people and holy nation. We're set apart. You know, we're not called to just blend in and fit in with the world. But we're members, we're citizens in heaven. It's a kingdom from above, not the kingdoms down here below. But he's telling them, ye are from beneath, and I from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And they probably couldn't quite comprehend that either. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, we see those words there again, I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? So they didn't know who he was. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Again, they're not understanding what he is saying. They were so dense, they had no spiritual comprehension whatsoever. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus is telling them, you may not know who I am right now, but you're going to know. And they knew. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. You know, not everybody there was so dense they couldn't comprehend anything being said. It tells us here that many believed on him. But, of course, there were the scoffers, there were the naysayers, and they're going to speak up right here. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, if you're going to go around saying you're a Christian, if you're going to claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and a disciple is one who is under discipline, one who is under the discipline of the Lord Jesus, if you're going to go around saying that you're a Christian, then you need to keep his word. You need to obey his commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't do that, then you are not his disciple.
That's right.
Despite what people may say. You know, a lot of people get offended when you tell them that just proclaiming yourself to be a Christian doesn't make it so. And I've talked to atheists a few times who were upset when I told them that they never were really Christians. Since they, you know, they no longer believe, that means that they never really truly were Christians. And they get offended at that, and they make it say, no, we really were Christians. No, you weren't. If they truly were Christians, they wouldn't have stopped believing. But, you know, they get offended at that sometimes, but that's all right. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to know the truth, you have to know the Lord Jesus. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus promised to send his Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. If you want to be able to discern the truth, if you want to have spiritual discernment, then you need to know the Lord Jesus, because he is our only source of truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and his words are true. If you lay hold on his words, then you will have the truth, and you will have his Spirit. You will have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you. You will have the truth. Praise the Lord. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And of course, we know that the children of Israel had been in bondage. Perhaps they forgot about that, but they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. The Lord delivered them from that, but they say, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you. And any time you see Jesus say, verily, verily, that means it is firmly established, it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, it is an absolute truth. When you see those words, verily, 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 I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know, that's so very true. People might think they're in control, but when you're giving in to sin, it's actually the sin that's controlling you. That's especially true of certain sins, such as addiction, drugs, alcohol, smoking, so forth and so on. People do these things and they can't stop. They get this urge and they can't not do it. They're a servant of that addiction, and that applies to other forms of sin too. When you commit sin, you're a servant of the sin. It's the sin controlling you. And, you know, when that happens, people are in bondage to sin. That's a very, very sad thing. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus can deliver us from all that, and he can set us free. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, they tell us we live in a free country, but if you look around, you'll see that this country is certainly not as free as it once was. You know, you see stories all the time about police brutality in various places and so forth. Cops killing people for no reason. And then you read about stories in towns where the authorities go after children setting up lemonade stands. And they shut down their lemonade stands because they don't have a permit. If you can imagine, of all things, you know, you gotta have a permit to sell lemonade. And it probably cost $100. Well, in that case, it makes it not even worth it. You know, and that. We've got the IRS, and we have to pay our taxes every year, and now we've got Obamacare. And, you know, they have that penalty if you don't sign up for health insurance. And, of course, I'll actually have to pay that penalty next year, the first one, and then it goes up each year after that. And it keeps going higher and higher until it gets to the point where they want you to be so desperate that you just sign up for the insurance. That's why they keep raising it. I believe next year that it's a small fine. I think for my wife and I it'll be about $300, but I guess it varies from family to family. And then the next year it more than doubles, and the next year it more than doubles from that, and it keeps going up after that. It increases every year tied to inflation. So they tell us this is a free country, but you know, if you try to do you something where you step out of line, in their opinion, you'll see just how much freedom you actually have in this country. But you know what? Despite all of that, we can truly have freedom in the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, we can be set free. Our hearts can be in heaven. This world, it can be frustrating sometimes, but if our hearts in heaven are in heaven, we're set free, we're at liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a spiritual sense, and that's the most important. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. You know, they were so enraged at everything that Jesus was telling them, that they wanted to kill him. He could perceive their hearts, he understood what they were thinking. They wanted to kill Jesus. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And of course, we know that Abraham was a righteous man. He had a close personal relationship with God. In fact, they would speak together in audible voices. And, you know, I firmly believe that that can still happen today. You don't see a lot of that because most of us don't have faith strong enough to have that type of relationship with God. But he does still speak with an audible voice sometimes. And a lot of times when he does speak, sometimes he'll speak to our hearts too. But a lot of times when God speaks, people aren't listening. They can't hear. Maybe there's too many distractions in this world. But we know that Abraham was a righteous man. But these Israelites, these Jews here, they were claiming to be children of Abraham. And Jesus is telling them, if you were truly the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You know, Jesus was telling them the truth, the complete truth, the total truth. And they hated him for it. They hated that truth so much that they wanted to kill him for it. And you know, people these days, if you tell them the truth, a lot of times it will enrage them. They can't stand to hear the truth. It burns their ears. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So we see here they're trying to get the little dig in at Jesus. Obviously they did not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They thought that he was born of fornication. And I believe that's what they're referencing here. Well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And of course, we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was not born of fornication. But they didn't understand that either. You see, they had no spiritual understanding, no comprehension of spiritual things. And now, it's interesting, at first they said that Abraham's our father, and Jesus said, well, no, if you were of Abraham, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. And now they're saying, well, God is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. They couldn't comprehend. They couldn't grasp it. They didn't have spiritual understanding. They couldn't hear the word. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't see their Messiah standing right in front of them, God robed in flesh. They didn't recognize him. They didn't understand. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, every lie ever told came from the devil. He is the father of lies. We need to make sure we always tell the truth. There's no such thing as a little white lie. Tell the truth. Don't lie, because lies come from the devil. And it's kind of interesting here. He looked right at these Pharisees and these scribes and these Jews who were there, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. And you know, that verse is probably offensive to a lot of people today, because there are people out there who insist that all Jews are saved because they're Jews. They can do whatever they want, and they're saved because they are Jews. But is that what Jesus said? He looked at these Jews, he was speaking to Jews, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. Now obviously, not all Jews are of their father of the devil. There are some righteous Jews, but you're not automatically saved just because you're a Jew. And that's a very common belief today, but that's complete and utter nonsense. It wasn't even true in the Old Testament. I mean, when you read stories in the Bible about the earth opening up, God's judgment, and Jews being swallowed up, do they really think those Jews were swallowed up and then sent to heaven? No, we need the Lord Jesus. We need salvation from him. Nobody is automatically saved because of their pedigree. There is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus, and that applies to everyone, even Jews. Now, I don't hate Jews. I I think it's wonderful when Jews repent and serve the Lord Jesus just the same as everybody else. They're no better and no worse than anybody else. And I don't see why that would be offensive to anyone, but I'm sure it is to some people. But that's the truth. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So all lies come from the devil. In fact, he has no truth in him. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They couldn't recognize the truth. They were so far gone from God that they could no longer recognize the truth. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He's telling them point blank, ye are not of God. You can't comprehend the truth. You can't understand it, because ye are not of God. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So we see here a new accusation, and we know obviously, it's quite obvious that Jesus was not a Samaritan, and we know that he did not have a devil. And what they were doing here, they were committing blasphemy. They were attributing the works of God to that of the devil. And that is blasphemy when you do that, when people do that. And that's what they were doing right here. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, praise the Lord for that. We know that as Christians, if we abide in his truth, if we embrace his truth, if we're buried in his name, if we've received his spirit, we won't truly see death. We'll leave this world. We'll pass through a door into eternity. But we don't die. It's not really death. We just leave these bodies, and the spiritual bodies that he gives us are far better anyway. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. You know what? Abraham is not dead. The prophets are not dead. Even to this day, they are not dead. But these Jews didn't comprehend that either. They didn't understand. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And to answer their question, yes, Jesus is far greater than Abraham and the prophets. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. But they didn't know the Father. And because they didn't know the Father, they couldn't recognize his Son. And we know that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was both God and man. God robed in flesh. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Did you know that Abraham has met Jesus? And even that was even true back here, because Jesus is the great I Am. The same God back there in the book of Exodus, God, very God, wearing flesh, clothed in flesh. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Watch this now. Jesus is going to tell them exactly who he is. They asked, they wanted to know. They didn't understand, they didn't comprehend. They kept asking, who are you? Who is your father? And right here he is going to tell them. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, but before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And Jesus right there identified who he was, the great I am wearing flesh. That same God that Moses met upon Mount Horeb. And he tells them right here, before Abraham was, I am. And I'm sure when he spoke those words, there was great power in those words. They were angry when he said that. They were completely furious. It tells us in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we see here Jesus identifies who he is, the great I am, God, very God, wearing flesh. And you know, in the book of Exodus, we read about a bush burning with the fire of God. That fire burned, but the bush was not consumed. And we too can have that same fire in our hearts. And that fire will burn inside us, and we are not consumed. We have that Spirit of the Lord dwelling inside us, that Holy Ghost, the I Am living inside us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we see here Jesus identifies exactly who he was when he was there on earth speaking to these Jews. Before Abraham was, I am. And he is the great I am. Next week we're going to be looking at some of the other examples, some of the times that Jesus used those words again, I am. He used them numerous times. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. We're going to be looking at all of those in the coming weeks. Praise the Lord. But it's such a wonderful thing to know who Jesus is. He is the I am. That same I am we read about in the book of Exodus. And we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus was there even from the beginning, because John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then further down in that chapter it tells us, and the Word was made flesh. We know who Jesus is. Thank the Lord we can recognize Him. He is the I Am. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in the Scriptures. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the discernment and the ability to recognize Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the opportunity to know Thee, to know that Thou art the I Am, that Thou art the mighty God, the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art here with us today, that Thou hast taught us many things in these Scriptures, and we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst help us, that Thou wouldst strengthen us, that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts and not leave us, but be with us each and every day as we go about our lives. Let Thy presence always be very real in our lives. Let us embrace Thy promises. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 78, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.